The gospel is about what God has done to rescue us, not what we must do for Him to save us. It's not good advice about what you must do. It's good news about what He has done. And that's what that song was conveying. However, when God saves you, there are things that happen to you that will never be the same again. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And we're going to start off with Not Just for Kids, so that we get in our heads what has actually happened to us when we are rescued by God. So it's time for Not Just for Kids. I need all my Not Just for Kids to come up. And just to bump out and make the point that this is not just for kids, we have some, they're not quite kids anymore, but they're not legally adults yet. And so Abigail and Mary, I twisted their arm earlier this week. They're going to help me, because you notice, what don't I have today? I don't have my bag. Now, the reason I don't have my bag is not that I don't have an object, is that my bag is too small. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But right now, the first part of Not Just for Kids is actually you're the object lesson. And so we're going to talk about the term repent. Repent. And here's what repentance means. It means that I'm going one way that's the wrong way. Let's say there's a cliff over here, and if I keep going, I'm going to fall right off of that cliff. And someone says, stop, turn around, or you're going to fall off the cliff. Now, if I just keep going, did I repent? No. And what's going to happen? I'm going to fall off the cliff. But if I'm going along, I'm about to go off the cliff, and somebody says, stop, you're going to go off the cliff, turn around. And I turn around and I go back the opposite way. That's repentance. It involves a change of my mind. I don't want to keep going this way where I'm going to fall off the cliff. And it means a turnaround of my life. And so when Jesus and the apostles preach the gospel, one of the things they say is they say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn around. You know what that means? That means we're all going the wrong way. So first thing I want to do, I want you to stand up. Okay? We're going to practice repenting. OK, so we're going to head this way because we're all going the wrong way. We're all heading for the cliff. And then let's see, who wants to be our repent? OK. Look, before we fall off the cliff, and don't wait too long, I want you to holler out, repent. And when she says repent, we're going to repent. And you know what that means, right? No going off the cliff. I don't want any dead bodies at the bottom of the cliff. Okay. Yeah. Benjamin says, why not? Give me your quarterback. Okay. Here we go. So we're all going this way. We're all going the wrong way. Come on now, you got to get into this. We're all, oh, she's going backwards. She doesn't even want to look. Okay, somebody better call repent before we fall off. Oh, no, we're going to die. We're all going to die. She did it? Oh, she said it. I'm sorry, I was talking too loud. I've got the mic and you don't. She said repent, so we're going to turn around. We're going to go back the opposite way. Okay, good. Okay, so that's repentance. When somebody says repent, it basically means stop doing what you're doing. Stop going the direction you're going. Do a 180-degree turn and go back the opposite way. Okay, now, let's say instead of a cliff, that it's a flood. You know, there once was a worldwide flood, right? Yeah. Okay. And what did God do? What did God have Noah do to save people from the flood? Yeah.
He built an ark.
What's an ark?
Well, it's a big boat.
Yeah. So basically, Noah built a boat, and God said, okay, if you're going to be saved from the flood, you have to get in the boat, right? And so it turned out that only Noah and his family were the ones that got in the boat. And guess what? The boat floated and they were saved from the flood. Now, some people thought, hey, I'm just going to swim this out. I'm just going to keep doing it my way. And they all drowned. Okay. So repentance means turn around. So if I'm out there swimming, I said, you know what? The flood's coming. But, you know, I'm a pretty good swimmer. I'm not too worried about it. I'm not going to get in the boat. I'm just going to swim. And somebody said, repent. What would I do?
Repent.
Yeah, I would repent. And if I turned around from just swimming and there's a boat I need to get on, what would I do? Yeah. I would change my mind. I would stop doing what I'm doing and I'd get on the boat. All right. Now, when you get on the boat in a flood, why would you get on a boat in a flood? Yeah.
Because you don't want to drown.
What are you expecting the boat to do for you?
Float.
Float. That's right. How do you know who trusts the boat? Okay, now we're going to need to, I've actually gone a little too far. Let's go ahead and bring the object that wouldn't fit. And we'll get this. So, because I want you to really understand when the scripture says repent means turn around. When the scripture says to trust in Jesus, that we are saved by faith, we want to understand what that means. So we need to make way here. Okay, here comes the boat. Okay. This is the boat that I could fit in the car. So I had a friend that has a kayak, and so this is the boat. Now, let's say the flood's coming. And the water's getting higher and higher, and this boat is sitting there. Okay? If you trust the boat, if you're relying on the boat, if you have faith in the boat, how will I know you've got faith in the boat? Yeah.
We'd enter it.
Yes, you enter it. You enter the ark. You get in the boat. Now, there are some people, they know about the boat. They can tell you all about the boat. They know that boats float, but they don't get in the boat. There are people that know about Jesus. They know that he died on the cross. They know that he rose from the dead. They know that he promises them the life. But they never trust him. They never rely on him to save them. So here's the definition of faith. Okay. It's getting in the boat. It's actually relying on the boat to rescue you from the flood. If you don't get in the boat, even if you believe there is a boat, but you don't get in it, will you be rescued from the flood? No, you're going to drown. Okay? So, salvation, the rescue that God has given to us, he says, look, repent. Stop just swimming on your own. And put faith in Jesus, get in the boat and you'll be saved. Put your faith in Jesus, rely on Jesus, put your full weight of trust in Jesus, and then you will be saved. So would you like to get in the boat? Okay. You trust the boat? I mean, this isn't really the best water in the world. Okay. Why don't you just scoot on? Well, I guess we've got room for that second person, don't we? Let's see. I thought I saw a hand. I think I saw your hand next. Yes. So it looks like you get the seat there. Okay. I'll give you each a paddle. Okay, Mary and Abigail, I'm going to need you again. These kids get to have a boat ride. And I'm hoping that it's not too heavy. I don't think it'll be too heavy to just roll them right out that door, because I don't think you can turn around very easy with them in it. Okay? Here we go. If you're exercising faith in the boat, you get in the boat. And that's not just for kids. Now, I know that's like really simple stuff, but I also know how many of us struggle with whether we've really repented and how many of us struggle with whether we really have faith. And so we wanted to use these simple object lessons to demonstrate what this actually is in practical ways. Salvation, you know, when I grew up in a culture like this, I grew up knowing about Jesus. I grew up hearing about salvation and getting saved. And yet, I think for many, many years, I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of kid stuff. That's kind of milk stuff. That's not a really big deal. And a lot of the emphasis had to do with just being forgiven from my sin. And we're actually going to get into that next week. We're going to talk about justification and sanctification, glorification, the things that God is doing for us. I wasn't even thinking about all of that. And I definitely wasn't thinking that much about the change that happens in a person who's actually rescued by God. But the three things we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at repentance, we're going to look at faith, and we're going to look at regeneration. And all three of those. And the thing that is true of all three of these is that they characterize those that God is saving. They characterize those that belong to Jesus. They have a starting point, but they never quit. We keep relying on Jesus. We stay in the boat. We keep having an attitude regarding sin that we want to turn away from it to the Savior from sin. And we keep displaying the evidence that we have life in Jesus. So we just want to look at some key passages for each of these topics. And my goal really is, I've actually, in large measure, except for the regeneration part, I've largely preached the message. We're just going to put verses in place so that we see how the object lessons have fit. But my hope then is we go away with a really good understanding of what God actually does in our lives when we are rescued by Jesus. So let's first talk about repentance. Repentance. Repentance is that 180-degree turnaround from sin to the Savior from sin. In the Old Testament, the word that's used just means to turn. You know, turn to me and be saved, all the earth. And so it has this idea of you're going one direction and you turn around and you go the other direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But he is calling us to turn from our sin and say, I want to be rescued from my sin. There has to be a point at which I'm sick of serving sin. There has to be a point at which I realize I'm going to go off the cliff or I'm going to drown. And I turn around from that direction in order to trust in Jesus. So there's a sense in which repentance is the leading edge of faith. I can't be going one direction, the wrong direction towards sin, and be saved without turning from that sin to turning to the Savior from sin. I can't follow Jesus and sin at the same time. Okay? That makes this logical sense, right? And that's why when John the Baptist started his preaching ministry, preparing the way for Jesus, we're told in Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent. So turn around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Old Testament talks about the reversal of direction. The New Testament talks about the change of mind. That's not just changing your mind like, hey, I think I'll get vanilla ice cream instead of chocolate. It is having a profound change inside me where my mind actually changes. And what you see with people that have actually repented, people that have actually been saved, they have repentance and faith and they're regenerate. What you see is this change in them with even the way they think has changed. Their desire, they're changing even at the level of desire, what they want. Ultimately, you will get out of life what you want. If you want sin and you pursue sin all your life, okay, you're going to get sin and you'll get the wages for that sin, death, and the wrath of God. You'll go off the cliff. If instead you want to be rescued from your sin, then you get the inheritance that comes with that. You get all the blessings that come with belonging to Jesus. So repentance. And so John the Baptist preached this, and we often talk about his baptism was a baptism of repentance. People were saying, look, I know that I've got sins that need to be washed away. I know that I need to prepare my heart for the king that's coming. But when Jesus comes along, he actually preaches the same message. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is after the temptation in the wilderness, and he comes back. He preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king was there. Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven was near. It's right there at the doorstep. So if I'm going to receive that kingdom, there has to be a turnaround in my heart. And that's why Jesus would say things like this in Luke 13. He answered them, do you think that these Galileans, and he's talking about some people that were killed in a tragedy where a tower fell on them, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So every now and then there'll be a storm. Every now and then there'll be a hurricane. Every now and then there'll be a fire and people will die in it. And why does God even allow those things? Well, part of why he allows it is to teach us that, look, your life isn't forever. You've got to answer to God. And the bad things that happen don't just happen to people that are particularly bad, because we're all sinners. We all ultimately, everybody in the room is going to die at some point. Everybody in the room is a sinner by birth and by choice. And so Jesus says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he's not just saying a tower is going to fall on you. He's saying that if you don't turn around, you're going to face something worse than a tower falling on you. You are going to face death. You are going to face the judgment of God. The preaching of the apostles emphasized the repentance. And this is as directed by Jesus in Luke 24. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I can't get forgiveness for my sins if I still love my sins, if I'm still pursuing my sins. The way I get forgiveness is by saying, God, I don't want these sins anymore. Forgive me. I'm turning away from my sin and I'm turning to you. We see this, therefore, in the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What did that mean, to be baptized in his name? It meant that they're publicly saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. So you see repentance and faith for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift, by the way, will have to do with the regeneration we're going to talk about. But so you have this repentance and faith, and you have this life from God. You see it in the preaching career of Paul when he talks about how he carried on his preaching ministry in many places. He's talking to the pastors in Ephesus. He talks about testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, it's this turnaround. Instead of pursuing myself, instead of pursuing even works righteousness, where I'm saying I'm trying to measure up, instead, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to trust Jesus instead. I don't want my sin. I don't want my old life. I don't want to be self-made. I'm not believing in myself anymore. Instead, I'm believing in Jesus. I'm turning around. And so he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what repentance does is this. It marks out the fact that trusting in Jesus is not just adding him to a pantheon of idols you already worship. Now, we don't live in a land that typically uses physical idols, but there are many places that they're either polytheistic, that is, they worship many gods, many idols, or they're pantheistic. They think that all of nature is God, that everything is God. So God's all around us in that way. And what would happen in some of those cultures is they would hear about Jesus And they would say, oh, Jesus, he's another God. We'll add Jesus to our many gods, our pantheon of gods, and we'll just worship him too, just in case. Well, that's not how a person is rescued. That's not how a person is saved. They have to actually turn their back. They have to turn from idols, as Paul says to one of the churches that he writes, turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is the thing that bothers people about Christianity, right? It's so exclusive. It doesn't let you hold on to your sins. It doesn't let you hold on to your old idols that you used to serve. It says it's got to be Jesus and nothing but. You've got to trust in him alone. And that means saying goodbye to the old life. That means saying goodbye to the old idols. It means giving up reliance on what is false and turning away from what is sinful. Now, some people say, wait a minute. That sounds like works righteousness. But that is not what this is. It is not, repentance does not mean that you are becoming sinless at that moment, that you will never sin again. What it is a rejection of sin as what you want to live for. It doesn't mean that you'll never fall again, obviously. In fact, John talks about this in 1 John. That's why he says to Christians, you need to confess your sins. And God's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you say you never sinned, you're a liar. Okay? And if you say you're not sinning now, you're a liar. In other words, we have these sins that crop up. But the question is, what is your attitude toward that sin? So if I've got a church member fall into any kind of sin and it becomes known, and that person starts working on that, like there's a rejection of that sin, and some days are good and some days are bad, but they're fighting it. Well, that person is living a life of repentance. On the other hand, a person could be a church member and be in love with some sin or many sins, and the attitude is, I'm going to hide this and nurse this and hold on to this because this is what makes me truly happy. Okay? Well, repentance, when God is at work in your heart, you say, this sin is killing me. It's not making me happy. It's destroying my life. I'm going to reject it. And so that's why a believer, not just at the moment that he turns to Jesus, but from that moment on, continues to have an attitude towards sin of, I don't want sin in my life. I want to keep short accounts with God. When my conscience is convicted, I want to turn from that sin to the Savior from sin because Jesus can rescue me from this. And we have what we call what the besetting sins. In fact, the writer of Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily weighs us down. He says, lay that aside so you can run the race. And so we continue to run the race of faith following Jesus. And the way we run that in part is this ongoing repentance, this ongoing turning away from sin. So this week, there will be temptations to sin. There will be sins you fall into without even intending to fall into. As soon as the Spirit of God attacks your conscience, as soon as you feel like, oh, man, I did the wrong thing, turn from the sin. If you need to confess that sin to somebody, maybe you did somebody wrong, go apologize, make it right, forgive me, go to God, forgive me, repent of that sin so that you can continue to be following Jesus. So repentance is a key component of who we are, of how we change when God is saving us. And then obviously faith, the second area we want to talk about is huge. We've been talking about this a lot in the book of Romans and how a person's faith is what grafts him in to the living vine, to the olive tree of life. And those that don't believe are broken off and those that do believe are grafted in. Well, faith is just basically this. It's reliance. And one of the things that in our translation of the Word of God into English, that kind of throws us off sometimes, is that often the verb form of faith is what? If I'm going to exercise faith in something, what's the typical way I would say that in English? Starts with a B. Believe. Okay. The problem is that believe in our language is largely an intellectual kind of thing. Or even sometimes it means guess. Like, well, I believe it's going to be sunny tomorrow. And we know since it's the weather, it's just a guess, right? The weather forecast is always just a guess. I believe, well, it kind of guts the meaning of what faith means. And so people will say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus lived and that he died. They might even believe that Jesus died on the cross. They might even believe that he rose from the dead. But that doesn't mean they're trusting him. That doesn't mean they're relying on him to rescue them. That doesn't mean that they're saying, hey, I believe, I'm trusting in the reality that you are God and that you are Savior and that you're the promised King and that I want to belong to you. I want to trust you to lead me wherever you take me. They just believe about him. They're not relying on him. They're not taking him at his word. So faith, the really more basic meaning of faith is that it's reliance. You're putting the full weight of your trust on Jesus to save you from your sin, to save you from death, to save you from God's wrath. You are counting his promises true. You're believing that if you get in the boat, he will take you all the way to safety. And so that's why I like the boat illustration, because it helps us understand the difference between believing there is a boat versus relying on the boat. We need to know not only that there is a Savior, we need to rely on the Savior to be saved. And that's why the scriptures will call Christians, and this is characteristically the way that we are referred to in the Bible, is the believing ones. It's present tense, and it's basically saying these are people that are continuing to believe. They are relying on Jesus. They are trusting in Jesus right to this very moment. I mean, the way we live life, the reason we share the gospel, the reason we turn our back on sin, the reason we spend time in the Word, the reason we worship together is because we are counting God to be true in what he's promised. We're counting God to be true in what he said is right and wrong. We're believing that Jesus is the King, that he's the Savior, that he's God. And so we're going to follow him all the days of our life. And so when the scriptures talk about faith, they talk about it this way. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith, here's a definition, is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance has the idea of a foundation. Hoped for. If you're hoping for something, has it happened yet? Yes or no? Things hoped for. Has it happened yet? Is it present or is it future? It's future. Okay, there are things we believe that happened in the past, like what the meaning was of Christ's death on the cross. But when we put faith in God, it's a foundation of things that are hoped for. We are believing God that when we finally, well, we're believing God that when they put our bodies in the grave, that those bodies are going to come out someday. That's not the end of the story. We are putting faith in God that when we stand before him, he is going to pronounce us not guilty because of Jesus. We're putting faith in God that he has prepared a place for us in the heavenly city. We're putting faith in God that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and that one day we will enjoy immortality and sinlessness. None of that has happened yet. Faith grabs onto that. Faith is a foundation of what God's going to build in the future. And it is also the conviction or the proof of things not seen. The reality is the heavenly city exists right now. You and I have never been there. I don't think anybody had the after-death experience thing yet in the congregation and went and came back. Occasionally you meet people who say they have. But we still believe it's there. I mean, Abraham believed in a city whose builder and maker is God. It had actual foundations. And the scripture talks about what that city looks like and who's there. Okay, none of us have been there. But through faith, the faith that God has given to us is proof that it exists. We can't see God. He's a spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but he's in us. We see the effects of God, but we are believing. The fact that we believe this enough to give our lives to it is a conviction of things not seen. Now, verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it's not just that God is that God is good. And if I'll seek him, I'll find him. That if I'll respond to him, he'll make good on all those promises. The only way to obtain perfect righteousness is through faith, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God, that's perfect righteousness, has been manifested apart from the law. In other words, not through law keeping. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. The righteousness that you and I have to get into heaven has to be an absolutely perfect righteousness. Which means it is not a righteousness that comes from you or from me. It's given to us by God. That's how we get in. And it is faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ that is the condition for receiving that righteousness. The only way to be declared righteous is, and to find grace and hope from God is through faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. That's favor we don't deserve. That's kindness we don't deserve. That's goodness we don't deserve coming from God. And we stand in this. We're established in this. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The shining splendor of God is something we're going to experience. And we access it by faith. We are counting God to be reliable. Now, some people like to say, you know, faith is on one side and reason is on the other. Faith is on one side, facts are on the other. Okay, I get where they're coming from, but that is not biblical faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is saying God is reliable. Faith is saying heaven is real. Faith is saying Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. Faith is saying there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth because God said there would be. I'm counting God reliable. I have every reason to believe God. He never lies. I have every reason to know that if I repent and turn in faith to Jesus, that my sins will be washed clean. In fact, I've experienced that. Faith relies on something that's reliable. It's the object of your faith that makes faith worthwhile, right? Like we have chairs up here and I haven't seen anybody yet really worried about sitting down on the chair. Why? Because they are confident the chair will hold them up. But watch what happens if these chairs were ever to collapse. Then you're going to see people doing, I'm not sure I want to sit down on the chair. Okay? Faith relies on something that has proven itself substantial. God is substantial, and so we rely on him. Faith comes from hearing, that is paying attention to the word of God. Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And this is the amazing task that God has given to us to share the gospel. That people... people will hear the words from God, the word of the gospel, and in hearing and listening to it and believing it, they are rescued. That's amazing. That word is life to them. That word gives them faith. We see this illustrated in Acts 16:14. One who heard us, this is in the city of Philippi, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God, but she had not yet heard about Jesus. And Paul starts preaching the gospel. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That is hearing. It's not just that your ears are working. It's that you're hearing with your heart. And faith is born. Faith believes God, what He has promised, what He has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And then finally, we need to go to regeneration, because here's the problem. How can people turn from the sin that they love and turn to a God they're running from when they are sinners by birth and by choice? In other words, the sinning that we do just comes naturally. And the scripture will actually talk about us being dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, we sin just by nature. So how is a person that sins by nature going to actually make the right choice? How is that going to happen? And that's where regeneration comes in. Regeneration means being born again. It means receiving new life from God. I love the definition of a believer or of this life, the life of God in the soul of man. This is what's changed everything about us. Remember how we prayed just a few minutes ago? We are praying for a regenerate membership. What we mean is we're praying for people that are actually born again, as evidenced by their repentance and faith. And there's debate about what all comes first. And we're going to look at some verses that logically life comes first. But it's kind of like this all happens at once because it's a work of God. John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has seen these miracles Jesus is doing. He said he has to be from God. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe the kingdom's about to come. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, he's talking to a Bible teacher. He's talking to a leader in Israel. He's talking to a guy, I think, maybe just a little bit older than I am. And certainly way more important than I am, okay, in terms of his leadership in the Jewish community. And he's saying, unless you're born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven. I know you're interested in it, but you're not going to see it. And Jesus says this again when he asks further questions. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," there has to be a cleansing and then an indwelling of the Spirit, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes." And the word wind and the word breath, the same word that's translated spirit. And so it's really cool that he uses this as an illustration. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Everyone who's born of the Spirit shows the movement of the Spirit in their lives. You can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves shaking with it. Okay? You can't see the Spirit in a person, but you can see the effect of the Spirit of God on a person. So Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." A dead person can't raise himself. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's as good as done. This is our future connected to the spiritual resurrection, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, he's tying together the fact that we've been made alive spiritually to the inheritance that's going to be ours forever. The fact that we're alive, that we've been regenerate, that we've been born again, means that now we're children of God and we will enjoy the inheritance that children enjoy. So Jesus parallels regeneration, and that's the spirit being made alive, to the resurrection, the body being made alive in the last day. John 5:25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." How do dead people hear? God makes them hear. How did you come to repent and believe? God gave you the ability. And you became alive. Titus 3, 4 through 6. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. So there's practical effects. When I'm alive, there are things that happen to someone who's alive. 1 John 3, verse 9. One of the effects of being regenerate is you're no longer devoted to sinning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, God's life abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Okay? It's not that he never sins, but it's that this is not his lifestyle anymore. Verse 14, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Remember, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the opposite of sin is love. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to your neighbor. And love of God would do nothing that would be contrary to his will. The opposite of sin is love. So instead of being devoted to sin, we're devoted to loving. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So the dominant thing that people ought to see among us, if we're truly born again, is that we love each other. And it shows in all kinds of practical ways. And you know that love leads off that description of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows from a tree that's alive. It's not like an ornament on a Christmas tree. It's not like dead works. It's not like you're just, you know, pretending like you're something that you're not. It's actually growing from the life that is in you. Life in Christ produces fruit. And that's why he says, by their fruits you will know them. It's because of being regenerate. So, as you think about the salvation that you have, if you're truly a Christian, your life will be characterized by repentance, a rejection of sin wherever it crops up. Your life will be characterized by reliance, trusting in Jesus to make good on his promises and to be with you all your days. And your life will be characterized by life that expresses itself in love toward God and toward others. Regeneration, repentance, and faith. We'll talk more about salvation next week. God, thank you for your word. We pray that these thoughts and these illustrations will help us live for you. And I pray, God, as well for those in our number who have yet to fully trust in Jesus. They're still in love with their sin. They're still heading off the cliff. I pray, God, that you would call them to turn around and that they would do so and cast themselves in faith on Jesus and be born again. For it's in his name we pray.